That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, if you're looking it up in your Bibles. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Now, here's a good one to start with. What is your view of church at the moment? Is it a positive thing? Is it a negative thing? Or is it far more complex than that? Do you see church as just an institution, just an organization, maybe just a community group? Maybe for you it's a place of worship. Maybe for you it's a place of conflict or a place of peace. Is it a place of welcoming or a place of judgmentalism? Is it a place of duty, or is it just a confusing mix of many of those things? Well, first up, it's even wrong for me to call it a place. The church uses places. We are blessed to have this place, but it's not a place. It's a people, isn't it? And we can nod at that. But do we truly treat church as people rather than an organization? Do we treat church as a gathering, as a community of believers, rather than perhaps just another activity to attend? Darren just read out a couple of verses from 1 Peter, which describe the church in a very profound way, don't they? It says there that the church is God's chosen people. The church is a royal priesthood. The church is a holy nation. The church is God's special possession who declare his praises. The church is people called out of darkness into his wonderful light. The church are people belonging to God because of his mercy. But is that the description that you have when you think of the church? Like, for example, as you roll in here each Sunday morning, or when you gather, if you're visiting whatever church you go to, or when you gather with other Christians during the week in small groups or in other ministries, do you see church in this kind of profound way? What does church mean for you? What does church, gathering together with God's people in many different ways, what does it invoke in you? A feeling of excitement or a feeling of dread? A feeling of blessing or a feeling of duty? Or just not much feeling at all? Just indifference? Well, today, as we continue in 1 Thessalonians, Paul continues this letter. He's writing it to the church in Thessalonica. And we remember, we go back to Acts and we see that it's a church he helped started. It was a church that he was only able to spend less than a month with before he was chased out of town, had to escape in the middle of the night. But so far we've seen that Paul wants to encourage the Thessalonian church to continue to live for Jesus as they wait for his return. He wants to encourage them to continue, as we've seen in chapter 1, to live in faith, to live in love, to live in hope, all which, as we saw last week at the beginning of chapter 2, which lead to a work, lead to service for God in obedience to this gospel life with this genuine gospel ministry working for God as an audience of one. Now, this morning, as we move on, as we look at the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul opens up more about his relationship with the church, with the Thessalonian church. In his explanations to them, what can be seen is his raw feelings for the church, his feelings towards the community believers in Thessalonica. And in it, I hope that we can all see a helpful but perhaps challenging attitude towards church, towards the community of believers that we join with, the body of Christ. So to begin, I'd like to read through the passage. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 3. It's a bit of a read. But rather than, you can if you want, but rather than looking at the screen, it won't be on the screen actually, or looking on your phone, I just want to ask you this morning just to listen. If you want even, close your eyes and just to listen to how Paul talks to the church here. Imagine even that he's talking not just to the church in the Thessalonians, but he's speaking perhaps to our church. When you hear what he's got to say, does it surprise you at all? Is it something echoed in your own feelings towards your church? Or is it different? So please listen. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 3:13. This is what Paul says. He says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by those trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." There's a lot in there, isn't there? But do you see it? Can you hear in this letter Paul's intense longing, his overwhelming love, his excitement, his joy, and even you can kind of hint there's a bit of nervousness there and a little bit of worry at times for the Thessalonian church. And we've seen it already in this letter. Already Paul has been so thankful to God for the Thessalonians, for their faith, their love, their endurance in hope. He's thankful already for the way that they've witnessed far and wide. He's thankful that he was able to share the gospel with them, but also that he was able to share his life with them and they with him. And then here at the beginning there in 2:13, We saw this last week. He's thankful that they received the word for what it was, not his word, but God's word. That despite persecution, they were continuing to listen, to receive the word, to follow Jesus. But now we reach this part in Thessalonians where Paul becomes even more personal, doesn't he? So verse 17, you see Paul speak of his enormous reluctance, his pain at being separated from them. He says, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you. You can sense the pain there he feels from not being with them, like being orphaned, being ripped apart like a family. Straight away there's a challenge there. Friends, do we feel like that about our church? And next there we see Paul makes lots and lots of effort to try and be again with the Thessalonian church. Verse 17, he says, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Verse 18, he says, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. There's a challenge there as well, isn't there? Friends, how much effort do we put into being together as a church? And I'm not talking about just how much effort do you put in getting here on Sunday morning. That's not what I mean. How much effort do we put into being together? Do we actually see that, the body of Christ together, as a vital and cherished thing like Paul does here? Because we read on and Paul can't get to the Thessalonians. But he finds a way to help them regardless, doesn't he? He sends Timothy. We see at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, so when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. So we sent Timothy, who's our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Paul has this deep desire, doesn't he? He wants the Thessalonian church to be strengthened, to be encouraged. He wants to help them as much as he can to keep standing firm, even in terrible persecution. You can see there that Paul has this intense longing to know how they're going in their faith. Verse 5, he says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. And we read on there, when he sends someone to find out, and then when he finds out, he's overjoyed when Timothy comes back with the report. Verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. And finally, he keeps going. Paul, even though he can't physically be with them, he's still so focused on them, isn't he? Says that he's praying for them all the time. Verse 10, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. It's a vivid picture, isn't it, of someone who has great affection, great zeal, great passion, great love, and great responsibility for the church. Now, the Thessalonian church, let's get this right, just like Bairnsdale Baps, just like any other church, was in no way perfect. The Thessalonian church, just like our church, just like any other church, faced difficulty from within the church and from outside it. Indeed, as we read on in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul spends time helping them with these issues, you know, warning them against a wrong teaching, warning them against people who are idle. See, Paul's love for the church here, his desire for them, it's not based on them being a church who's got it all right. Indeed, in his love for them, he desires to help them. You see it there in verse 10, don't you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and do what? Supply what is lacking in your faith. So Paul's love for them, isn't because they're perfect. It's he wants to be with them. He wants to be there with them to help them, to encourage them. He wants to be encouraged by them. He wants to strengthen them. He wants to help them in their faith. And if you aren't fully convinced yet of Paul's absolute love and passion for the church here, you can't really go past verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord." Here Paul is saying that for him, church, the community of believers are actually a source of life for him. To see them and be involved in them, living for Jesus, standing firm in him, is something that drives Paul. He's saying it's something that gives me life. It's something that gets me up in the morning. Well, friends, do we feel the same about church? Do we see our community of believers for what it truly is? You know, not just a weekly service, not just a Sunday morning or a small group once a week, not just a community group to belong to, just like you can belong to many other community groups in town, not just friendships, not just a social outlet, and not even just somewhere that I go to worship God individually or to be fed God's word individually. No, church, the body of Christ, also he calls it the bride of Christ, the community of believers is so much more we see here. And he's saying it's so much more vital for all of our lives. Now, here's a few quotes about church. I want to see, think about whether you agree with them. So Pastor Dwight L. Moody says, "Church is as vital to a disciple as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man." Do you say that about church? John Stott says, "The Christian life is not just our own private affair. If we've been born again into God's family, not only has he become our father, but every other Christian believer in the world, whatever his nation or denomination, has become our brother or sister in Christ. But it is no good supposing that membership of the universal Church of Christ is enough. We must belong to some local branch of it. Every Christian's place is in a local church, sharing in its worship, its fellowship, its witness." And Mark Deaver says, "When a person becomes a Christian, he or she doesn't just join a local church because it's a good habit for growing in spiritual maturity. They join a local church because it's the expression of what Christ has made them, a member of the body of Christ." I mean, do you agree with that? Do you agree with the significance here, with the significance that Paul, with the significance that much of Scripture itself places on God's church? On the importance of the church, the body of Christ, of the need for us, like Paul, to be passionate and indeed yearning to be part of the body of Christ. Seeing it as a gift, as a blessing from God for all of us. I skipped earlier over chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. If you've got your Bibles, please go to that. I wanted to focus on that now, because I want you to look at how Paul speaks here of the church. He says this, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So Paul says here that the Thessalonian church for him is his hope. He says that the Thessalonian church are his joy, that they are his glory. So he's saying that they're what he's going to boast in. Now and even on the day when Jesus returns, he's going to boast in them. I mean, is that right? I mean, do you think Paul is going a little bit overboard here? Isn't our hope meant to be in Jesus, not the church? Isn't my joy meant to be in Jesus, not the church? And certainly glory is meant to be in Jesus, isn't it? He's the crown. He's what we boast in. And we've sung about that all morning. Not the church, Jesus. So is Paul going too far here? Has he got it wrong? Well, I think many of us can look at the church, and we look, like I said earlier, at the organization, the institution, or we might even look at the imperfect, sorry you guys, your imperfect community of believers and think, no, no, no. That is not, you are not where joy or hope or glory is found. You are not something to boast in, sorry guys. Do we think that? But it's because we can so easily fail to see the incredible blessing, the gift that Jesus gives us in the church, in each other. So we look at the church, we look at the bunch of people we sit with today, and we can miss what we truly are. We can miss what we can become more and more together. See, the real church, and by that I mean the people, not the institution, the real church, the people, is what the Holy Spirit dwells in. See, God has placed us together as we wait for his return. It's not just an individual faith, but a gathered, enjoined faith and worship in Jesus as we wait. Paul sees it. Paul knows it. Paul, you see there, he's driven by it, isn't he? That God has called us not to be God's persons, but to be his people. To be his tangible body in this world as we wait for Jesus' return. That's why Paul speaks of the church as his joy, as his hope, and as his glory. Because when he looks at the church, even with its issues and imperfections, he knows that it is from God. We see it throughout Scripture, what the church truly is. And I encourage you to go and have a look at more of this in small group studies, but take a look with me quickly elsewhere to some other letters that Paul writes where he speaks of God's people, the church. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And you've got to remember, he writes to the Corinthians, they were one messed up church, right? But Paul writes this about the church. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are all being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So God's people, the church, are our joy and hope and glory. Why? Because even though we are mere jars of clay, we are treasures that God together is transforming in his glory. We are, as his people together, being transformed more and more to be like Christ, to reflect his glory. Paul speaks about the church again in this intense way. At the end of 2 Corinthians, he says this. He says, he's talking to the church, and he says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." See, Paul sees what the church is, what the church is becoming, what the church should be, like a holy bride ready for Christ the bridegroom. He echoes that more when he talks about the church in Ephesians 5. We probably all heard that, we looked at this not so long ago. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her," so her there is talking about the church, "to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her," the church, "to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." You see, Paul here, he boasts in the church. Paul sees the church as his hope, as his joy, as his glory, because underneath all the issues, underneath all the structures and the institutions that church has sometimes become, underneath all the horrible church politics or the traditions, what is the church? It is God's people, God's redeemed children. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. We are the tangible representation. So the ambassadors of Christ in this world. We are called to be light in this world. So why is the church the hope, the joy, the glory? Because the church's main aim is to point to Jesus, to reflect his hope, joy, and glory to the world around us. So Paul looks at the Thessalonians and he has joy in the church because it represents, it echoes the joy of the Lord. Paul has hope in the church because in the church he sees the hope of Jesus, the hope that is displayed in the church who are now Christ's new creation, now and into eternity when Jesus returns. Paul sees glory in the church because the church is reflecting the glory of God. And Paul, you see there, Paul can't wait to be there finally on that day when the Thessalonian church enters into Jesus' presence, when all that joy and hope and glory is fully realized, and Paul can stand there knowing that by God's grace, he got to be part of that. He got to be part of that body of Christ. He got to be involved in supplying what was lacking in their faith, in strengthening and encouraging them. So what about me? What about you? Do we see our church as a joy, as a hope, as a glory? Do we see the privilege it is to be intertwined together in faith and love? It's a hard question, but brothers and sisters, do you treat the church? So those people sitting next to you, do you treat them as the body of Christ like Paul does? Do you see them as a bride being beautifully prepared in holiness for God? Do you love them? Do you, like Paul, yearn for their fellowship? Do you see the church, the people sitting here with you today, as your joy, as your hope, as your glory? Or are we too quick to pick holes in the imperfections of others? I know I'm guilty of it. Is there conflict within the body of Christ that you are still unwilling to work through? Do you see the church, the people of God, as the body of Christ in which you are an intrinsic member and so is everyone else? Do you treat the church as more than just a convenient social community group? That's not what fellowship is. We see it here in Paul's love for the Thessalonian church. We see what true fellowship in love looks like, where the church is a people for strengthening, for enduring together. It's a people for supplying what is lacking in my faith and what is lacking in your faith. It's a people who should be earnest and committed in their love and their prayer and their time for each other. I mean, if we truly believe this, if we truly see the joy, the hope, the glory that God pumps into his people by his Spirit as we act as his body together, how can we ever just want to be part-time church? How can we ever fall prey to simply kind of dating the church? To being just a irregular kind of pew sitter once in a while when I feel like it? To not committing to this body or whatever body you are involved in, and keeping myself invested in it? And when I say invested in it, I don't mean in the tasks and the duties of this church, the things that sometimes have to get done. That's not what I'm focusing on here. I'm saying invested in the people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we the body of Christ? Or are you the body of Christ subject to a better offer? Because as blemished and as frustrating and as exhausting as the body of Christ can be some days, I mean, just ask Paul himself, there is nothing better. There is nothing better than the people of God when they earnestly love, when they earnestly share, when they earnestly devote themselves to God's word, when they are earnestly saturated in prayer, when they are imitating Christ together in all things. When we put our hearts into that, and I'm so encouraged in the people in our church who do that, church is no longer a duty. It becomes an awesome privilege. It becomes an awesome, awesome family. It becomes an awesome taste of the glory to come. I'll finish with this. Brothers and sisters, we are a gathering that God Himself has called together as part of His majestic plan to save and gather His people around the Lord Jesus Christ. It means we, Bairnsdale Baptist Church, we are an outpost. We are a foretaste of the great spiritual heavenly assembly of the people of God to come. So are you in or are you out?